was thinking about two expressions that you sometimes hear. The first one is, you can't fix ugly. You know, I thought about that. Can you fix ugly? Well, probably if you have enough money and can get enough plastic surgeries. You see some of these people that have all these plastic surgeries, and it's almost a little creepy. There's one commercial, and we looked it up, how old this person is, and they don't look anywhere near that age, and you know they've had all, it's almost a little bit creepy, a little bit strange. But really, you probably can fix ugly if you got enough money. The next one you hear sometimes, you can't fix stupid. You can't fix stupid. But tonight, the title of the message is, you can fix stupid, okay? You can fix stupid. And the answer is with God's help, okay? We're going to be looking at that. Now, the Proverbs challenge starts today, right? If you've not done it yet, it can start tonight, whenever you want it to start. But along with that, we're going to be looking. I thought it was only appropriate. I thought I'd be in Daniel 6 tonight, but God had a different plan, because we're going into Proverbs. It's a good idea when you start a book of the Bible to look at a few things about that book of the Bible that will help you understand it better. And hopefully this will be just like a little shot in the arm saying, yeah, I didn't think I'd do it, but I think I will. Because that book of Proverbs is something else. And again, can I tell you, all of God's Word is something else. Amen. You can fix stupid with God's help. We're going to tie that in at the end, okay? First of all, point number one, who wrote it? Who wrote the book of Proverbs? Now, we're going to look at this. And who wrote the book of Proverbs? Well, it says in chapter 1 of verse 1. If you want to turn to there, we're going to look at these verses in just a moment briefly. But in Proverbs 1:1, we're talking about the book of Proverbs, give some introductory comments. And really, about any which way you slice it, introductory comments or summary sermons or lessons about something, they're usually not too exciting, okay? But they're necessary. They're necessary. Who wrote the book? Well, it says the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, what do we know about Solomon? Wisest man that ever lived other than Jesus, right? And he wanted wisdom, and God gave him wisdom, right? And now he went astray. Even with all that wisdom, we know that he went astray. But near the end of his life, and he had so many wives and so many mistresses and all that, that he went astray and followed after them. But near the end of his life, and when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, it's kind of like, I get it. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. All those things I chased after and was led astray by leads to nothing but emptiness or vanity. So he got it. It just took him a while to get it. But he was the wisest man that ever lived. Now, something to note in this, when you get to chapters 25 to 29, in verse 1 of chapter 25, it says, the men of Hezekiah basically put these chapters 25 through 29 together. Now, they are the Proverbs of Solomon, it says, but obviously the men of Hezekiah, maybe the wise men under King Hezekiah, put them together, okay? So, King Solomon wrote it. Chapter 30 says, in verse 1, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob. Now, we don't know much about Agur, but it sounds like chapter 30 was actually the words that he spoke, or that he put forth, and Solomon recorded them, okay? So, chapter 30, it says the words of Agur. Chapter 31, it says the words of King Lemuel. Now, some say that that's Solomon, another name for Solomon. It says King Lemuel. May not be saying that right, but some say that that's Solomon. So, if anyone asks you who wrote the book of Proverbs, it's Solomon, okay? Maybe with a chapter exception, the words of Agur, perhaps chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel. But it doesn't change the fact that it's God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. You got it? So the words, the Proverbs of Solomon, it says. So who wrote it? King Solomon. Secondly, what's a proverb? What is a proverb? Now, the Hebrew word, again, I'm not sure if I'm saying this one right either, but mashal. M-A-S-H-A-L in English, Michelle, which usually means a brief, pithy saying, but can speak of longer discourses. So in general, it can speak of just a little tiny pithy statement that is short and to the point and speaks truth. But it also can meet a longer discourse. In certain instances, it can meet a longer discourse. Therefore, Proverbs refers to various forms of wise, insightful pronouncements. Okay? Wise, insightful pronouncements. So, I also found that in this word, in this Hebrew word, is the idea of a comparison. A comparison. So they can be short, little pithy statements. That's usually what we think of a proverb. Can be a little longer, but it's a bit of wisdom, okay, that's put together. Wise, insightful pronouncements, and many times it involves a comparison. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you're gonna find a lot of comparisons between that which is right and that which is wrong, and sometimes about what people do and what people should be doing, and things like that. You'll read it. So it kind of has the idea of a comparison. So who wrote it? Okay, what is a proverb? It's a statement of truth, let's say, okay? A wise, pithy statement, sometimes a little longer. It's insightful, and a lot of times involves a comparison. Third, how do we look at proverbs? How do we look at proverbs? Now, if you're reading the proverbs, you're going to read across some, and it's like, wow, listen to that proverb. But you got to keep in mind, what is a proverb? Now, I'm going to rely a little bit. I'm going to read some what Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary. I think he put it quite well, okay? So as you study the book of Proverbs, as you take the Proverbs challenge, keep this in mind, okay? He says, as you study, keep in mind that Hebrew proverbs are generalized statements of what is usually true in life. And they must not be treated like promises. Promises, okay? Now, you say, what exactly are we talking about? Let me give you a few instances that Warren Wiersbe mentions here in particular. I'll start with one that we know quite clearly. You know, there's a proverb that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Okay, you know that? Now, it doesn't say that they'll depart and come back. It says you train them up in the way they should go, and they'll not depart at all, right? How many of you know people, and you could say that's the way it was in our family, who were trained right, but yet they chose, once they got out of the home or got under mom and dad's rule, they chose to stray from that. So would you agree with me that it's a generalized statement of what is usually true in life, but it's not a promise? Now, if you look at that, you say, well, God must have lied because I know people. Do you know what I'm saying? That's the nature of a proverb. That's the nature of the proverb, of a wisdom of a proverb. And you say, well, I'm relying upon that verse. That's what I'm. Well, praise the Lord, you keep relying on that verse, and it could very well happen that way, right? Because it is a generalized statement of truth. But there are exceptions. Let me give you a few more. Warren Wiersbe points out, there's a verse that says, a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times. Have you ever had a friend take a knife and go right in your back? Have you ever had that happen? So you say, well, the proverb says a friend loveth at all times. So what isn't that a generalized statement of truth? That generally speaking, a friend loves at all times. If they're a true friend, right? But there are friends that call themselves friends who will knife you in the back. Again, it's a generalized statement of truth. Okay? Now, what about this? He also says a soft answer turns away wrath. That's a great idea. We need to try it sometimes, right? Normally what happens with you and I when someone says something mean to us, we got to say something a little meaner. We got to dig a little deeper, maybe a little louder even. But the Bible says in Proverbs, as a general statement of truth, a soft answer turns away wrath. But you think there's ever been a case where someone says something mean and you say something really nice to them, and they still get a little bit more and they get a little bit more mean, a little bit more. Absolutely, it happens. You see, a proverb is a generalized statement of truth, but it's not a promise. It's not a promise. Everybody with me on this? Now you got to get this. So you'll read through Proverbs and you'll get a little bit confused. The nature of a proverb is a generalized statement of truth. It's not a promise. Now this one here, if all of them are being a little bit oblique to you, this one should be pretty clear. The assurance of life for the obedient is given often. And he mentions several passages here. 3, 2, and 22, 4, 10, and 22, 8, 35, 9, 11, 10, 27, 12, 28, 13, 14, 14, 27, 19, 23, 21, 21, 22, 4. I'm sure you got all those, right? And generally speaking, this is true. So for those, assurance of life for the obedient. Obedient believers will care for their bodies and minds and avoid substances and practices that destroy, but some godly saints have died very young, while more than one godless rebel has had a long life. So do you see the point? If a proverb as a general statement of truth says, you know, you serve God, you'll live a long life. That's a generalized principle, a general statement of truth, but not a promise. And it talks, I'm sure, about times that the wicked will be ended, and sometimes they are by their own wickedness. They die because of disease or by some wicked act that they've done or whatever. But listen, it says here, David Brainerd, missionary to the American Indians. Now, we're somewhat familiar with David Brainerd's name because lived in Chattanooga for over 8 years, and it was down in that area, obviously, and there was Brainerd Road, named after missionary David Brainerd. But missionary to the American Indian, he died at age 30. Robert Murray McShaney died just 2 months short of his 30th birthday. Henry Martin, missionary to India and Persia, died at 32. William Whiting Borden, who gave his fortune to God's work, was only 25 years old when he died in Egypt on his way to China. So you don't take the generalized statements of truth as promises. Now that's important. Now do not misunderstand me. This is God's word. This is exactly what he wants. And it is inerrant, it is infallible, it is perfect word of God. But it is not intended or meant to be a promise. It's a general statement of truth. And when you read through, if you take the Proverbs challenge and you start reading some of these verses, you're like, I don't get that. Keep in mind, they're general statements of truth. Everybody kind of see that? Okay, that's the nature of a proverb. So, what have we looked at? Who wrote it?
Solomon.
King Solomon. What's a proverb? Someone want to give that a shot? It's a general statement of truth. It can be short. It can be long, right? And it sometimes involves a comparison. Third, how do we look at Proverbs? A general statement of truth, not a promise. That helps me when I say not a promise. It helps get it in my brain a little bit. Number four, what's the theme of the book of Proverbs? What's the theme of the book of Proverbs? Let's go ahead and read past verse 1 of chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Here, I believe, is a theme verse of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, I believe the fear of the Lord is the theme of the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord. There's at least 18 references to the fear of the Lord found in the book of Proverbs, at least 18 references. And it says in that verse, it's the beginning of knowledge. You say, how do you learn anything? How do you actually come to a conclusion about anything? How do you learn to put things into practice in your life? Well, through the Word of God, generally speaking. And it says specifically by listening to the Proverbs recorded in the Word of God. It says in chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So it mentions wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And it starts with the fear of the Lord. It says here, the fear of the Lord. It says the beginning of knowledge. And then it talks about the opposite. The fools despise this, but this is how you get it. Wisdom and instruction. So what's the theme of Proverbs? You're going to find lots of people say that it's this verse. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. 18 references. It means looking. You say, preacher, what do you view as the fear of the Lord? What do you view that as? Now, you could come up with all kind of definitions, okay? This is just my little definition. You ready for this? Looking at God from the proper perspective. Looking at God with the proper perspective. And you say, what's that? Well, respect, honor, and fear. Respect, honor, and fear. So if you want to learn to respect God more, it's found in the book of Proverbs. You want to learn how to honor God more, it's found in the book of Proverbs. You want to learn how to fear the Lord the way we should, it's found in the book of Proverbs. So the fear of the Lord, looking at God from the proper perspective, we see who He is through what the Bible says about Him. And we learn a lot about God from the book of Proverbs. Of course, all of Scripture, absolutely. But what's the theme of the book of Proverbs? Say it with me. The fear of the Lord. Okay, one more time. You can do this a little bit better now. What is the theme of the book of Proverbs?
The fear of the Lord.
The fear of the Lord. All right, so who wrote it? What's a proverb? A general statement of truth. Let's just go with that one. All right, how do we look at Proverbs? It's not a promise, it's a general statement of truth. Again, see, you done cut corners there, didn't you? You put them together. So that's good, though. That means you're learning, you're thinking. Okay. Number four, what's the theme of the book of Proverbs? The fear of the Lord. What will reading and studying Proverbs do for you? This is number five. What will reading and studying Proverbs do for you? Back to the title, it will fix stupid. It will fix stupid. Now, when I say stupid, I think all of us have got a little bit of stupidity in us, don't y'all think? Okay, we all got a little bit of stupidity. And part of that stupidity is intertwined with the old sin nature, right? And you got people that don't know anything about God. And really, sometimes, I know some people get offended when you use the word stupid. But sometimes people outside of God and outside of His Word, they're coming up with all these ideas. And we're looking at it and we're saying, boy, that's stupid. Where did they come up with that? For instance, letting boys compete in girls' sports. I don't care how many times you say I'm the other sex. You're not. There's only male and female. End of story, all right? Male, female, end of story. I don't know, I mean, it goes beyond just the Word of God. I mean, to me, how can anybody in their right mind, are we trying to ruin sports for all women? Because God made men's bodies just physically stronger and able to throw shot put and javelin and discus and whatever and run faster, typically speaking. I know there's exceptions to that. But you're going to run, and it goes even beyond God's Word. We as Christians can say, yeah, that's sin, that's wrong, yeah, it'll not happen. But if I'm out in the world and I got any ounce of sanity at all, I'm thinking, you know what? This is plumb stupid. Why in the world? I mean, you're going to, honestly, if this doesn't get nipped in the bud, as Barney Fife would say, nip it, nip it, nip it, nip it in the bud. If it doesn't get nipped in the bud, it will ruin women's sports. Ruin it. And I'm like, you know, I know from God's Word what's right and what's wrong. I know that. But I'd hope that I'd have enough sense to, even if I was not a saved person, out there to say, you know what, this is just plumb ridiculous. Plumb stupid. So how do you fix stupid? You can fix stupid with God's help and God's word. Amen? I'm just laying it out there real plain tonight. God's word and God working in your life can fix stupid. And I honestly, I'm not just saying, well, they're stupid, stupid, stupid. Sometimes I do some stupid stuff too. I mean, sometimes, you know, I think stupid, you know, I mean, just for instance, did I tell you the time that I almost blew myself up not too long ago? A few years back, I was mowing grass and there was yellow jackets. I don't like bees, okay? I don't like bees. So I thought, I'll get them. And, you know, because they buzz around your tractor and I didn't get stung, praise the Lord. I used to be allergic to bees. That's one reason I got a healthy dislike of bees, okay? So I thought, I'll get them. And I got my gas can out. This was about dark and I poured gas down the hole. And I thought, this will get them. So you light your match, and it wasn't any problem. But it was like, it wasn't burning very good. It wasn't burning very good. I thought, well, we need more gas. But you got to keep in mind, it was still burning just a little bit. So Jason, I think, was there with me. Maybe both boys. I'm not sure. But I got the gas can, and I thought, well, we'll show those old bees. And I started pouring gas. Guess what? There was a little flame there, and that flame come back to the gas can. And I'm like, whoa, and you saw me throw a gas can and take off running. That was stupid. It never went kaboom, but it could have. It melted my gas can a little bit, but I stayed far enough away. You say, that was stupid. And I could do stupid things spiritually. You can do stupid things spiritually. Really, anytime we choose to go against what God wants us to do, whether it's sins of omission or sins of commission, I know we want to say commission must be worse than omission. No, they're both sins. Whenever we choose to sin, it's stupid. Have you figured out stupid's one of my favorite words? I'm joking. But you say, how do you fix stupid? You fix stupid with God's help and the Word of God. If you don't have any wisdom, you don't have any knowledge, you don't know have any know-how about how to live life, guess what? It's right here. See, the problem is we don't spend enough time in this book that is nothing but wisdom and truth. Right? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I wasn't sure if I was going to turn there or not, but I am. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to go back to Proverbs here in just a moment, but I want you to look at this. We're just going to hit it and run. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. That's where we're going to start. Okay, this is a very familiar passage. It talks about where did we get the Bible. It tells us by the inspiration of God, which means God breathed it into existence. Solomon wrote it under the direction of God. God told him what to write through the direction of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 14, as Paul wrote to Timothy, you got to keep in mind, Paul's an older man. I did some research at one point. It seemed like Paul might have been in his 60s, Timothy maybe in his 30s, and Timothy was the pastor of the Ephesian church, and the Apostle Paul was writing him with all kind of advice about how to pastor the church and what to do for the Lord. He says in verse 14, Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Good idea, don't you think? Continue in the things you've learned and been assured of. Why is all of a sudden do some of people today just think they've become so smart? I mean, it's like, boom. That's the way we always do it, but now we got a better way to do it. You know, I know it's always been wrong, but boom, I've been enlightened. It's no longer sin. Hogwash. If it was sin in the past, it's still sin today. It says, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Notice in that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know something I'm really thankful that I know from the Word of God is how to be saved. That's pivotal. That's pivotal. You know, you might say, I can disagree with somebody a little bit about that specific thing because we're not really sure. You know, we may have a little question about that doctor. Not too many of them. Most of them are pretty clear if you ask me. But every once in a while, they might say, well, I'm just not quite sure. Let me give you for instance. Let me think of one. Like I said, there aren't too many, but every once in a while, you, you run across people and you say, well, I can disagree with that a little bit. Okay, we can still find. It's not a major doctrine. Salvation is a major doctrine. So if a church is teaching that you're saved any other way than putting your faith and trust in Jesus, they are a false religion, they are a false church, and we have no reason to link arms with them and support them in any way. We are not on the same team. Sometimes we just got to draw a line in the sand. Now, salvation, and it says right here, we're taught how to be saved from the Word of God. End of story. I don't care how smart somebody thinks they are, or something they're going to add to Scripture, or someone had a vision and they're going to equate it to the Word of God. You can say all you want to about that, but we got the Word of God. That's all we need. It tells us how to be saved. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's good, right? All Scripture, not just the New Testament. Not, some would say New Testament, forget the old. Some would say words of Christ, read, that's it. And they try to elevate it. Even conservatives sometimes, biblically conservative people, almost imply like, well, the words of Jesus are more important. Can I tell you, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every single jot, every single tittle, every single mark in this book come from God. God breathed. And here's the part I really want to look at. You want to fix stupid right here? Look. It's profitable or good for doctrine. You say, I don't know what to believe. Read your Bible. It will answer that question. You don't, in these social issues, every one of you ought to be convinced in your heart and mind what's right and what's wrong according to the Word of God. Don't you dare say, well, I think my church teaches it, so that's why I believe it. That's not the reason you believe it. You believe it because it's in the Bible. And you're fortunate if your church believes the Bible. You see, it tells us what to believe. So if you're willingly ignorant of what you're supposed to believe, it's because you don't know the Word of God. It's clear. In principle, it's right there. Plus, you got the Holy Spirit living inside of you, right? So, it's good or it's profitable for doctrine. What else is Scripture? For reproof. Reproof. It tells us when we're wrong. It will fix our stupidity. If we're doing something we ought not be doing and we spend time in the Word of God, wham, the Holy Spirit gets that old switch out and say, hey, wake up there, Bubba. Bubba, what you're doing is wrong, or what you're not doing you should be doing, that's wrong too. You see, it fixes stupid when we do stupid things as Christians. It says for correction. Not only does it tell us what to believe, not only does it tell us when we're wrong, it says for correction. It tells us how to straighten up and fly right. It fixes stupid. The Word of God can fix stupid. Just get in the book and it will tell you what you need to do. Again, some people, Christians, they act like the Christian life is some big mystery. Like, ooh, somewhere akin to the Twilight Zone. It's not. The Christian life is simple, really. God's principles are simple. We just need to do it. And when we do it, and it tells us when we're wrong and tells us how to fix it, it can fix our stupidity. It says, for instruction in righteousness. You say, what's that mean? It tells us how to live every day of our life. I mean, y'all know what's right and wrong if you spend any time in the Word of God. Plus, you've got the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And I mean, honestly, are you ready? This is one of those serious notes I'm going to interject. If you do something that's wrong according to the Bible, and you say, I'm a Christian, and something doesn't get after your hide a little bit about that, you are lost. You don't have Jesus. Or you've turned down the volume so much that you can't hear Jesus. But I think a lot of times, I mean, seriously, the Bible says it's a sign that we're truly born again is when the Holy Spirit says, you did that wrong. You better apologize. One thing that bothers me throughout my many years of ministry is Christians who have done wrong and not apologized. I can't go that long without apologizing. Seriously, if I do something wrong, the Holy Spirit gets after my hide, and I do things wrong a lot. You know, and say, you need to talk to so-and-so. You need to go to him, apologize, or you need to do this, or you need to do that. If you don't hear that coming from inside of you, that's probably a pretty good sign. You don't have the Holy Spirit. That's probably a pretty good sign. You're not saved, so you better do some business with God. Got awful quiet. It says, the Bible, God's word, is God-breathed. Tells us how to be saved. It's good for doctrine, tells us what to believe. It tells us reproof when we're wrong. It says it corrects us, tells us how to straighten up and fly right. And it tells us how to live righteously. I mean, again, we don't sit back and, what do you think about it means to live righteous? I don't know. What do you think? I mean, that's goofy. Sometimes we just put our ignorance together and it gets deeper and worse, more ignorant. We don't have to share ignorance. We can look at God's word and say, what does it mean to live righteously? It's right there in black and white or red and white, whichever one you want to say. And it tells us how to live righteously. And notice, it says that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the purpose of the word of God. I mean, we don't have to say, well, I wish you'd have given us more. It's all here. He gave us all that we need to be mature or perfect, is what the idea of mature or perfect is mature and thoroughly furnished. Notice that word, all means all, and that's all that it means. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Wow. What an amazing book. It can even fix my stupidity. And you might be looking at me and say, preacher, you got more stupid than anybody I know. Well, God bless your heart. I'm not saying you're not right. You're probably right. But guess what? God can even fix my stupidity. But what about, we're going to look real briefly at this. Look at those first few verses of Proverbs as we're going to do the Proverbs challenge. It says, notice what it says about it. And there's a lot of words there. There are a lot of words and descriptions. But notice all the things that Proverbs, reading these Proverbs, understanding these Proverbs, applying these Proverbs can do for us. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom. Wisdom. Now that's a key word. And I believe there's a reason why it's placed first in the list. Wisdom. Now, wisdom. I have a real simple definition for wisdom. Okay? It's putting knowledge into everyday practice in your life. Everyday practice in your life. You see, I run across a whole lot of Christians that have the knowledge of God or the knowledge of God's word. But when you talk to them, I mean, just to look at them and on the real front surface, like, man, there's a mature Christian. There's someone who's really... And then you talk to them, and they bring up something, and you just listen. You don't even have to say a whole lot, and they just start rambling on a little bit, and you're like, wow, where'd that come from? They have knowledge, but they don't have wisdom. Wisdom is putting knowledge into practice in your life. And we got Christians that have knowledge. We could put them on a Trivial Pursuit Bible challenge, and they do really good. But they haven't learned to put it into their life every single day. They wake up in the morning, they confront a situation, and they're like, huh, I wonder how I'm supposed to handle that. Well, I'm not saying we don't have questions and we don't go before God, but if it's a practice that we're handling it the wrong way, we don't have wisdom. Seriously, I'd be scared to put a percentage. I mean, it's not anything... It's not my responsibility, but if I had to put a percentage on the number of Christians I know that live wisdom in their life, it would not be an astronomical number. Seriously, I know people that got knowledge, but they're not living their life in wisdom. So that word is first, wisdom, knowledge and understanding placed into everyday life. Now these other words we're going to look at are somewhat under the umbrella, I believe, of wisdom. And you'll hear a lot said about wisdom. I didn't look up how many times wisdom is mentioned in Proverbs, but a lot. But you'll hear other words that are somewhat synonymous under the umbrella of wisdom, okay? And here's another one. It says, to know wisdom and instruction. So if you want to have wisdom, read the Bible, read Proverbs. It can fix stupid, okay? It says, to know wisdom and instruction, the idea of discipline. From what I understand, as I looked this up, Warren Wiersbe gave me a lot of good insight into the meaning of these words. It says to perceive the words of understanding. So we have wisdom, we have instruction, and then it says understanding, the ability to grasp a truth with insight and discernment. If you get to know the Word of God the way you should, guess what? You'll have that ability. God will give you that ability with the Holy Spirit to put a concept into practice. Wisdom, instruction, understanding. And it goes on and says, to receive the instruction of wisdom. And then it mentions justice, judgment, and equity. But then specifically another big word, subtlety. To give subtlety to the simple. Prudence. That means intelligent that sees the reasons behind things. Wisdom, understanding to see why did that happen? What's the reason behind things? Again, you won't have to memorize all these different words and it won't be that helpful. But let me tell you, the idea behind all of them is under the umbrella of wisdom. And the way you're going to find wisdom is in the Word of God. And specifically in the book of Proverbs, as we're approaching the Proverbs challenge. Yes. 54 times. 54 times the word wisdom is used in 31 chapters of Proverbs. So that tells you right there, it's a pretty big theme, right? And then if you group together the ones like instruction, understanding, knowledge, and things like that, that are under the umbrella of wisdom, if you will, it's a lot. It's a big theme of the Word of God. Fearing the Lord, the fear of the Lord leads to wisdom. Knowledge, it mentions. It goes on and says, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge, the ability to distinguish. And it says, to the young man, discretion, the ability to devise wise plans after understanding a matter. And it goes on and says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning to grasp it in your mind. You can do that through the Proverbs that you read. And it goes on one more. Shall attain unto wise counsels. That's related to the verb to steer a ship, the counsel, the idea of counsel. Therefore, wise guidance that moves one's life in the right direction. Wow. You say, preacher, I can get all that from the Bible? Yeah. You got to understand, there's a difference between this book and any other book that's ever been written. This one was written by God. That's the difference. And the book of Proverbs will help you in these areas. What a wonderful book is the book of Proverbs. So far tonight, we've looked at who wrote it. What's a proverb? General statement of truth. How do we look at Proverbs? A general statement of truth, but not a promise. What's the theme of the book of Proverbs? The fear of the Lord, the fear of God. What will reading and studying Proverbs do for you? It will fix stupid. You gave the spiritual answer. I just gave the secular answer to fix stupid. One more point, and then I'm done. How do we approach the Word of God? Now, if you take the Proverbs challenge, remember we did this through Daniel. Remember we were trying to kill like three or four birds with the same stone? As we went through the book of Daniel 6, and I'm not done. I think we'll go back there most likely next week. But how do we approach the Word of God? Now, today is Proverbs 1 because today is the first day of the month, right? So when you read that proverb, how do you approach it? We've talked about this, and I just wanted to refresh your memory again. What do you do first? Now, we're talking about spending a little bit of time with God. So what do you do? You get it in a place as quiet as possible with as few distractions as possible. We pray. And what do we pray? We go to him and say, Lord, this is your word. You wrote this book. Help me to see what you want me to see today. Help me to understand it. Help me to apply. I mean, several ways you can phrase it, but you got to pray. I mean, huge, huge part of it. Pray first. And then you read it carefully. Okay? So you pray, you read it carefully, and then you ask yourself, what does this mean? What does this mean? I mean, you can read it really, really fast and not get any meaning out of it. But you say, what does it mean? And there'll be some proverbs, I mean, you read them and you're like, I don't know what that means exactly. Really, there'll be some of them. I mean, there's a meaning there, and you can find it out. But if you're reading it in a quiet time, you're going to have to search somewhere else a little bit to get some ideas, because it's a little confusing about exactly what it means. I'm just being honest with you. Most of them are pretty clear, but some of them are like, I don't know exactly what that means. So you maybe need to research it a little bit. You know, you can Google about anything. Just be careful what you read and whose opinion you accept. Make sure it's solid. What does it mean? And then you say, how can I apply it to my life? How can I apply it to me? If you read the Word of God, and you just read the Word of God, and that's all you do is just read the Word of God, you're not going to change, probably. I mean, that's good. If that's all the input you got, do it anyway. But you need to pause a little bit and say, what does it mean? How can I apply it? You see, this book is not only written by God, it's the most practical book ever written. Did you hear that word? Practical. Another word I would use is relevant. The most relevant book ever written. The most practical book ever written. The best book ever written. The only inerrant book ever written. The only infallible book ever written. That means it's the only way we're supposed to live our life, right? So we need to say, how can I apply it? And then if God's in this, you'll read through a proverb, and there's a bunch of stuff in there, but usually, the way I found it, one or two will jump out at me. And usually if one or two don't jump out at me, it's because my brain is in neutral. And I'm not reading it carefully enough. I'm not awake enough or something. So you might just need to read it again. And say, God, I say again, would you speak to me which verse you want me to speak to my heart which verse you want to pop, and it'll pop out. And then you say, okay, Lord, help me to apply it to my life. That's your closing prayer. Lord, help me to apply what you just showed me in my quiet time. Help me to apply it to my life. And do you know 2 or 3 hours later you might need that verse? You know, the next day in your life you may need that verse. You may need that principle. You may need that encouragement. You see, we all need a little bit of encouragement to keep us going, right? So how do we approach the Word of God? We pray, say, Lord, speak to my heart today. Show me what you want me to show. What you want to show me. You need to read it carefully. You need to say, what does this mean? And then you say, how can I apply it to my life? And then pray that God will help you apply it to your life. If you do that, I think God will bless your socks off. I believe God will bless you in huge ways. Besides that, it'll help fix your stupid. It'll help fix my stupid. I want to make it really clear. I'm not saying stupid. I'm saying stupid, okay? It's here too, but it'll fix stupid. God will change your heart, change your life, change the way you think about things. Like I said, we have plenty of human nature stupidity. Why not let God's word help fix our stupidity? We live in a world, man, way, way, way out there. I don't want to be where they are. I want to be where God is. So hopefully you do as well. I hope if you'd bow your head and close your eyes, I hope that you've thought about this and you're willing to take the Proverbs challenge. We'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment when we get off the air, and I'll give you a sheet for that and give you something to pray about as well. But what about you? What about you? Are there ever any moments that... You may show yourself spiritually a little bit stupid when you choose to do wrong instead of right. Would you take just a moment and say, God, help me with the help of your Holy Spirit, of course, with the Word of God. Lord, fix my stupid. Help me to have God's view on this stuff. Would you say that? Lord, take the Word and fix my stupid. If you're willing to do it, would you say, Lord, help me with this Proverbs challenge to take it seriously, I guess is the right word, take it seriously and use the Word of God to change me and make me all that you want me to be. Would you do that? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Bible. Words escape me of how wonderful your word is, how powerful your word is. But Lord, help us to use it in a simple way as we start this Proverbs challenge. Lord, I pray that we'll all be committed to that. And Lord, the devil won't like it. He'll try to make us so distracted and so off course. But Lord, help us, even if we miss a day, to go back and catch up, or if we miss a few days, to go back and catch up. And Lord, take it seriously. And Lord, I pray that in a spiritual way, you will indeed help fix our stupid, we pray. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name.